When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one of who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Father, we thank you for Michael and for his willingness to come and share with us. Thank you for the asset that he has been in so many ways during this time of interregnum. And now, as you have prepared him with fresh bread, we ask that we would be open to receive and feed on our hearts with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Michael.
Well, thank you for your welcome. Good morning, everyone. I am the light of the world, next in your series of sermons on the I am sayings of Jesus. I am. It's a dangerous sentence for me to begin with, isn't it? One or two of you, when I said it, thinking Michael's getting a bit big for his boots. That's a theme I want to come back to, not me, but about I am the light of the world. But of course, we begin with it as a very clear and bold statement of Jesus. It does remind me of what C.S. Lewis said. Those who are about to do the Alpha course will get a bit more detail on this during it. C.S. Lewis, who said that if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then he was either mad or deluded. Because it's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? If I literally stood in front of you and said, "Hey, folks, look at me, I'm the light of the world," you'd call, at least for a psychiatrist, you'd let the bishop know, you'd have me defrocked and so on. It's an extraordinary and, if it's not true, an outrageous statement. But it's a very strong theme all through John's Gospel. In the prologue, the very beginning of John's Gospel, a passage that we so often hear at Christmas services and carol services, John says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And the theme of light keeps cropping up throughout all the Gospels. I think John was one of those who got a very clear view of it when Jesus took him with James and Peter up to the top of a mountain, and there they saw him transfigured. It's in Matthew chapter 17. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What a wonderful picture of Jesus, the light of the world. This picture denotes a picture I was given once in a time of silent prayer. I was with a group of people away on a conference, and we just spent time in silence. We actually spent time speaking in tongues for some time first, and then went into silence. And I had a picture in my mind of an actor. It may have been me as an actor. I'm not a brilliant actor, but it may have been me on the stage. I don't know. But it was this kind of picture. The stage was in darkness apart from one bright light on the actor. And what I realized was that as the actor moved around, the light went with him. As long as he stayed on the stage, He couldn't step out of the light. The light was always there. I think it's a wonderful picture of God's love for us. He wants to shine his light on us all the time. And I think it's a very important little phrase. As long as we stay on the stage, as it were, we will stay in his light. It is, of course, possible to step out of God's light when we choose deliberately to sin, to turn our backs from him, to go in a different direction. In fact, it reminds me of a story I read years ago, and I can only remember some of the details. It was actually a story produced for teaching children the Christian faith. And it was about a poor boy who was befriended by a missionary, a lady missionary. And one evening, when she, as she regularly did, she walked him to make sure he was safe and he'd been at her house, she walked him back home. And he actually managed to steal some eggs from her. Eggs, I guess, were a luxury for a poor boy in that society. And to try and stop her finding out, he wrapped them up carefully in the clothes that he was wearing. He sort of clutched them to himself. And all the way back, it was dark, but there was lots of light around. There were lights around in the streets. But he walked in the shadows. He walked in the dark, although she kept suggesting he should walk in the light. But after a while, perhaps inevitably, he stumbled because he couldn't see clearly where he was walking. The eggs fell to the ground and broke, and his crime was discovered. The missionary showed him a great deal of love in that situation. But it takes us straight to a passage, again, by the author John, who wrote John's Gospel, which has the I Am sayings in it, in his first letter. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. In fact, I'd like to add in the verse before that, which isn't on the screen. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So when we think about Jesus as the light of the world, the challenge to us, the question is, how do we walk in the light? How do we walk in the light that he brought into the world? It's all about walking in the presence of God. In fact, Paul writes about praying constantly. How do we do that? How do we pray when our minds are actually fully focused on something else, something totally different? I'm far from the world's best cook. If I'm doing the meal, I'm fully focused on what I'm trying to do, trying to get everything right, trying to make sure the bits are ready at the right time. I don't have a lot of time at that moment to pray, do I? And yet sometimes I think the phrase I put on the screen is abiding prayer. It's about abiding in God. It's about being so aware of his presence all the time that you can never actually forget him. If you think of any other close relationship you're in, someone you really love and you couldn't imagine life without them, may not be thinking of them consciously all the time, and yet somehow they're always there, aren't they? They're always aware of them. And that's the relationship that we seek to develop with God. That's what Jesus invites us into. It's that bit about staying on the stage and not going off it. If we're aware somewhere in our being, if we're actually thinking about something else at the moment, but somewhere within us we're aware, we know that Jesus is with us, that he loves us, that he's part of our lives and always will be, then we are abiding in him. There's a form of prayer I haven't got time to talk about this morning called soaking prayer. And I think that carries something of the same idea, doesn't it? We soak in God's presence so that all through the day we then, as it were, carry him with us. He is in us. If we're going to live in the light, that's the kind of life we need to live, with abiding prayer and a constant awareness. So as well as these times set aside for soaking in God's presence, It's a good idea to make sure, if we can, that there are times of remembering him during the course of the day. I know of some people who set their smartphones to give them a reminder to pray the Lord's Prayer at 12 o'clock. Do some of you do that? I know a number of people who do that. You can use reminders. I think phones are very useful, but not everybody likes them. There are other ways of doing it. You can stick notes in certain places around the house for you, or scripture passages. You can stick one on the mirror where you brush your hair in the morning, for example. Anything that works for you, to give yourself a reminder every now and again during the day. And when you get that reminder, you can pause, you can say the Lord's Prayer or the briefest of prayers, depending on what you're engaged in at the time. Or maybe a scripture sentence. There are some psalms. I've just jotted a couple of them down, but there are hundreds of references. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Beginning of Psalm 46. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The second verse of Psalm 84. These are all ways of just walking in the light. The third one is worship. We gather here to worship God. It's often a corporate activity. And I include in worship not only our singing, but I think that's really important, but all that we do in offering God ourselves. The root of worship is actually from an old English word that was worthship. And it meant acknowledging the worth, of anything really, but particularly of the most valuable things. And God is the most valuable of anything. We can't call God a thing, but, you know, just wonderful. God, the creator of all, who gave us life, who loves us, who is always with us, is more worthy of all we can offer him than anything or anyone else. So seek to worship God in your heart, in your life, every day. Let worship become a part of your walking in the light. Fourthly, asking. You know, I was very slow to cotton on to this somehow, but when we pray, we need to ask God for things. And I think we're very quick to ask things we want for ourselves, like treasures, something like that. Children do this, don't they? It's a bit like their letters to Father Christmas when they start praying. I think, can I have this toy or this computer game or whatever it is? But there are much more serious questions we need to be asking God. God, what do you want to say to me right now? Do you ask him that sometimes? It's a really good question to ask. What do you want to say to me right now? And it's amazing that something, maybe not every time, but so often, will pop up into your mind. And don't dismiss it when it does as, oh, that's just a stray thought I'm having. 9 times out of 10, in my experience, that is God responding to our question. Or if you have a decision to make, Lord, what decision? What do you want me to do about this right now? Ask him. Or if you're in a conversation, have you got a word for me to give to the person I'm talking to right now? There are many other questions we can ask, but develop this habit of so walking with Jesus in the light that you're asking him to give you light in what to do, in what to say, in what to think. And fifthly, we're meant to do this together. We're not meant to be Christians in total isolation. We're meant to be encouraging and helping one another in walking in the light. So it's important to belong to a church. It's important, I would encourage you if you don't, to belong to a small group of some sort. One of my jobs is organizing the training in Devon of spiritual directors. They have different names. I don't quite like the word director, actually, because it's not about telling other people how they should pray and what to do. It's more about accompanying them, walking with them. Why don't you, if you haven't got someone, thinking about finding somebody who can you can talk to about your own spiritual life, your life of prayer, your life with Jesus, who might be able to help you to grow it deeper. I not only seek to give that help to some, but it's very important that I also receive it. I have someone I go to who helps me and I talk issues through with. You might, another word might be a mentor, perhaps. Anything we can do to help us to walk in the light. And remember that passage from the first letter of St. John, that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light is about our relationship together, as well about just directly receiving the light of Jesus. Now, I began with that dangerous sentence, as if I was saying it about myself, I am the light of the world. But look now at a passage in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That's an astonishing statement. But it's very important to realize that the you is plural in the Greek in which Matthew was writing. So he wasn't saying, you're the light of the world, Michael. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. It's not individual, but together. We are the light of the world if Jesus is with us and we are reflecting that light. So Jesus said this primarily to his disciples. It was part of the Sermon on the Mount. There was a huge crowd of other people gathered there on the mountain. But Matthew says primarily he was talking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I think that Jesus's you are the light of the world includes all of us who are disciples. That's a really important word, disciple. Disciples were people who committed their lives to following Jesus. Remember, it started off with Peter and his brother Andrew, or Simon he was before Jesus named him Peter, leaving their fishing nets and committing themselves to walking with him. Disciples are people who are totally committed to walking with Jesus. Are you a disciple? Have you made a commitment to him? Are you trying to keep learning from him? If you haven't made a commitment to him, I would encourage you to think about it. Don't rush into it if you're not ready, but you know, you can talk to me or to anyone in this church about it. Or because there'll be prayer ministry over here during communion and at the end of the service, come and ask someone to pray with you about it. It's such an important step, when we're ready for it, to commit our lives to following Jesus. Because Jesus said it's those people, his disciples, who are the light of the world. We can do that together, reflecting the light that he puts into us so that others can see it. So I want to end just with a few questions. Where in your life is there darkness at the moment? There's probably some for all of us. It may be suffering, can be quite bad for some, especially suffering if you don't get a sense of God with you in it. You can feel as if you're in the darkness. It may be an area of sin that you need to conquer with God's help. It may be some questioning or doubt that you need the Lord to shed light on. Where is the darkness in your life? That's about you. It's about each one of us. And the second question is about the others in the world around us. How can you let your light shine so that others see it? Not so that they see you and say, what a wonderful person, but so that they see Jesus in you. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you've welcomed him into your life, his light will reflect from you onto others. So take these questions seriously. Take this whole business seriously. If Jesus is the light of the world, and I wholeheartedly believe it, let us seek to walk in his light every day and to reflect that light so that others too will see it. Amen.